All right, jumping back into theology proper. It's been a little bit since we've looked at some of this stuff, so let's just back ourselves up and review very briefly of where we were. We were looking at anti-theistic theories because as we're going to look at theology proper, remember, theology proper is kind of the study of God the Father. When we look at those things, we looked at, does God exist? Okay, we looked at a couple of those theories for how God does exist. What are some ways, those apologetic type things of trying to prove the existence for God? But in the end, please remember, there is no perfect apologetic that will convince someone to believe there is a God. The only way people believe there is a God is if they have faith that they believe that there is a God. So there is no, all you need is this level of information, and then you will suddenly be like, oh yeah, now I know how to do that. Okay, it's not like doing math. All you have to do is learn these functions, and then all of a sudden you can do math. That is not what belief is. We use those facts to present things to people, but they're the ones who choose whether or not they believe it. And obviously, there's, when I say they're the ones who choose, there is this massive in-depth conversation about what God does sovereignly and what we do with as humans. So we looked at the existence of God, then we looked at anti-theistic theories. We talked about the atheist, the agnostic, evolutionary theory that goes toward the direction that there can't be a God because these things change. Polytheism, that there are many gods. We didn't necessarily spend a ton of time with it, but pantheism is that God is in everything. And, you know, we did talk about Pocahontas, you know, spiritism, that concept that God is inside everything that's around us. Okay, so think of Pocahontas when you think of pantheism. Deism. Early founding fathers of America, many of them were deists. They believed that there is a God who did create, and then he stepped back and said, have at it, boys. That's the idea of a deist. And then we ended last time with looking at these two verses out of 2 Corinthians 4, that Satan is the one who blinds the eyes of individuals, and it is God who shines his light to reveal it to individuals. So sin nature is what blinds someone. They are born depraved. Satan adds things through their own sin nature to cause them not to believe, and it takes the glorious light of Jesus Christ to shine, and that is when God reveals it to them. So that's where we left off. So that was the, because remember, we're moving in the unknown to the known. We're taking, does God exist? Here are some arguments for the existence of God. Here are a couple things people say as to why they don't believe in God. So now we've kind of gotten through, and at this point, we're operating on the presupposition that everyone in the room is at least on board with moving forward, that there is a God, and he does exist. So we've at least made it to the deistic point of view. All right, you tracking? I'm not saying we are deists. I'm just saying that's the thought process, is as we're forming our arguments, it's there is a God, he does exist, and now it's, and we can know him. So, looking at the knowability of God. We've talked about this in the past. Please log these things away in the idea of general revelation and special revelation. Those are two comments or two terms that you'll hear frequently. General revelation, we've talked about this in the past, is what? What is general revelation? Who gets general revelation? I'll ask it that way. How many people get general revelation? Everyone. It is what God has revealed to all people. General revelation that God reveals to everyone, that it rains on the just and the unjust. That you look, Psalm 130, is it 139? Let the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Okay, that idea that there is a God, that's general revelation. Okay, that scene from Lion King, where, you know, Timon and Pumbaa and Simba are looking at the stars and they're wondering what's out there. And it's just, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, and Simba's like, oh, it was, you know, the kings of the past. And, you know, Pumbaa, the stupid one, says, I just thought they were giant balls of burning gas. Okay, when you look at creation around you, it says there must be a God. That's general revelation. That has a stopping point where it can only do so much. Okay. We talked about this in the past, the movie God's Not Dead. Y'all remember, if you've seen it in the first one, they go from an argument on the existence of God to suddenly I believe in Jesus. Okay, general revelation will get you to there is a God. That does not get you to Christ died for your sins. That is what is special revelation. So general revelation teaches you that there is a God. Special revelation says now you can know that God. Not that He exists, but that you can know Him. Matthew 11, verse 27 tells us this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal to Him. So we get from everyone gets creation to now all of a sudden we narrow down, and this is, and we'll talk about it when we get to salvation and things like that, but where we get to election or predestination or foreknowledge, those terms that come up in the conversation of salvation. Special revelation is not broad. It has to be revealed to you from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's how you come to know who God is. So if someone were to ask you, well, you know, I don't need Jesus to know God. I'm sorry, Matthew 11:27 says otherwise. Because if you know the Son, you know the Father. We also have to understand, and this is, you know, I don't know how many of you, I know Ethan's interested in some of these things because we've talked about it. When you start studying doctrines and start studying some of these systematic or scientific type processes or where we try to label things to understand God, you have to comprehend this as soon as you start down this rabbit hole. Okay? And the reason I say it's a rabbit hole is because it is. All right, I have a book in my office. It's literally like 3-4 inches thick, and it's all on systematic theology of what we're studying. And that's just one guy's perspective on it. Okay? You could literally, you know, build a table out of books of people that write on this subject. So you have to grasp this idea that you will never fully know God, who He is, what He does, His purposes, His plans. You will never know all of it while you are here on this earth. You will be revealed some things, but it's not because God just doesn't want you to know. Even if God wanted you to know, you have limitations. You are a human. You are not in a glorified state. You have a sinful human nature that whether you've been redeemed by Christ or not, you still have to fight against that. And our natural human body is finite and limited. But we also have to understand this, that even when we get to a point when you receive a glorified body on the other side of this life, you will never fully understand God. Why? Why can you never fully understand God? What do you think? We're going to spend plenty of time looking at doctrines so that we can understand who God is, how He interacts with mankind, and we're going to try to know who God is, but at the same time, I'm telling you, you never fully know Him. Why can you never fully know who God is? Because He's God. This is true. And what would happen, okay, I know you're chuckling about it, Elise, but what would end up happening if you knew all there was to know about God? You would be God. And y'all tracking? Okay, that's why you have teachers, because they know more about the subject than you do. Granted, sometimes you might think you know more, or maybe, does that happen frequently for you, Kaiden? Okay, so we understand, that's why, okay, it makes complete sense. So while, yes, you can learn one more thing about God, you can learn three more things about, you can learn and understand who God is more, okay, but you have to understand you will never fully know who He is. And so while we'll know Him better in heaven, we will still not fully know all that He is, because He is God. He is eternal, and we can never fully understand these aspects of who God is. And you also have to balance that with, you'll never know too much about God. So that's kind of this, you know, this strange dynamic where it's, hey, you can know God, But you're never going to know all about God. You'll know more when you're not limited by sinful human flesh, but even then you'll still not learn everything about God that there is. You'll never fully understand who He is. You'll never understand, you know, even just one aspect of who He is. You're never going to understand all of God's eternality. Okay? We'll just never get there. You're never going to understand all of God's holiness. You're never going to get there. Why? Because in theory, walk that out. If you could understand all that there is about God's holiness, what's to stop you from learning all that there is about God's love? And eventually, if you gather enough information that you theoretically could understand it all, you would get to the point where you would be God. Well, you naturally can't. You're limited by that. But that should not deter us from the fact of wanting to get to know more about God. Because you understand this, you guys deal with this all the time, especially in high school, depending on what level classes you're in. Certain things get a whole lot easier when you understand the processes that make them happen, don't they? All right, I'll give you, you know, just a simple life illustration. All right, how many of y'all, I won't say like to, how many of y'all know how to or have cooked or made some type of food? More than just, you know, popping the waffles from the freezer into the toaster. All right. Sorry, Noah's out. All right, y'all know how to cook, right? Okay, you understand that if you're going to bake a cake, whether you've ever made a cake or not, you understand that when you utter the words, hey, I'm going to make a birthday cake for my mom, and you start getting out the ingredients, you know you're going to have to assemble the ingredients, you're going to have to mix the ingredients, you're going to have to put it in a pan, you're going to have to bake it. You understand that process. Now, is it grievous or is it hard or is it difficult for you to wait for cake knowing how long it takes to bake a cake? Sometimes. Okay, it depends on how impatient you are, how much you're... But you understand it, so it's easier to deal with the wait, isn't it? You want to know something interesting? All right. Our children do not understand the process of preparing food. All they understand is, I'm hungry. You're the one that gives me food. Now give it to me now. Okay? The concept, we were out the other day, okay, and we knew we were going to be late. So Friday night we went with some friends to the pool. And we get home and we knew we were prepared. We were having hot dogs. Okay, there was no, like, we're going to have to cook dinner. It was, we're having hot dogs. But, you know, hot dogs taste better hot, don't they? That's why they're called hot dogs, okay? No one buys cold dogs. Okay. Our children, all they knew was they were hungry. They did not like the concept of having to wait for the griddle to heat up and then the griddle to heat up the hot dog so that then they could eat it. That was just too much for them. Meanwhile, mom and dad are like, this is common sense. Like, you want your food hot. Like, okay? And so we can handle it. Why? Because we have that level of information that says, you know this, therefore you can understand and comprehend that, yeah, this is the process that gets you to here. Okay? Why did I spend 4 minutes wasting your time on that? So that you understand, the more you learn about God, the easier it is to understand what it is He's doing. Knowing that you're not going to understand it all. Okay? I'll give you a point in case. All right? There is, in the Levitical law system, okay, in the Levitical law, you guys know this, for those of you that have been with us on Wednesday nights, long, long time ago. Okay, when a leper, when someone was found to have leprosy, what did they make the person with the leper do? Get outside of the city. Now, that doesn't make any sense unless you understand hygiene. Well, we've dealt with that for the last year and a half of quarantine. You came down with coronavirus. You need to isolate yourself from anyone else or you're going to spread it. See, we have all these understandings of, well, that's just medical science. Hold on just a second. That's God's wisdom that He gave that to mankind in 1446 when He gives Moses the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. That they're supposed to do this. And, oh, by the way, there were certain processes you had to, you know, sign off on things. You had to have the high priest sign off that you had been healed in order to go back into society. We talked about that in Matthew when Christ heals the leper in chapter 8, that he had to go and show himself to the priest. Well, why? That doesn't make any sense until you understand or you know why God does that. There would have been plenty of people that lost mom or dad because they got pushed out of society because they were found to have leprosy that didn't like it. But when you understand why something is, it's easier to deal with, is it not? So when you understand why God does certain things, it helps you process through them. A couple things to look at, because David is well aware of this. Will you guys go to Psalm with me? We're going to look at two different Psalms. We'll start in 145. Psalm 145. And then we'll turn back to Psalm 139 in just a moment. In Psalm 145, verse 3, David's aware of this. We'll start at verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, so he is great, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So David is well aware that how awesome God is, great, and because he is great, he is worthy of this praise. And oh, by the way, how great and awesome he is something that you'll never fully comprehend. Psalm 139, backing up just a couple pages, verses 1 through 6. David says in verse 1, "You have searched me, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar off. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And then skip down to verse 17. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." So even in Psalms, all right, and we kind of looked at this. I mentioned it this morning in the early service in my prayer. When we're reading Psalm 27 today, okay, y'all remind me real quick. Who is it that built the temple for God? Solomon. Who's Solomon's dad? David. Did David ever see the temple being built? No. Yet in Psalm 27, David mentions the fact that he longs to be in God's temple. So in Psalms 145 and in 139, two separate occasions are David saying, you know what? You're not going to be ever able to grasp this. The fact that God has hemmed you in, according to Psalm 139, that David says, you know when I sit down. All right, we just had a couple girls that had to get up and walk out of the room. Are you fully aware that before they got up, when we started class, when we opened in prayer, God was already aware at what point in time they would get up and walk out of the room? And he was already in that moment. Sure, they had an idea at this point in time, I have to leave, but God had already been there to experience it and was simultaneously in that moment because of how unsearchable he is. Isaiah 55 tells us this. I'm sorry, I don't have it on the screen for you guys. 55:9 says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So while we want to know who God is, we also have to understand Isaiah 55 tells us that you're never going to understand this because he's God. And so you can't know that. So we have David, we have a king testifying to us that you're not going to search out and know all that God is. You have a prophet who says, my ways are higher than your ways. And now we have Paul in Romans 11. So let's turn there and we'll check out Romans 11. Verse 33. So we have three different people of three different time periods testifying to us that you're not going to know all about who God is. You can know him, but you're not going to fully grasp this. So David says he's unsearchable, and I don't understand how you do all these things. Isaiah says, for as far away as heaven is from the earth, that's how far away your ways are from my ways. And Paul, in chapter 11 of Romans, says this in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. So how deep and complex is God that you're never going to understand him? But that does not keep us from seeking after him. And so we remind ourselves from Wayne Grudem. He says, the reason we will never fully understand God is not because of our own sinfulness, but rather because of his infinite greatness. Okay, and that's something to wrap your brain around. The God that we serve is not a God that is just, that we're separated from because of sin. It's not just that we are limited by sinful human flesh. And if I could just attain being perfect and having all wisdom, then I could understand God. No. It's because he's infinitely great. So understand that Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, be after creation but before the fall, as in their perfect human state, they still did not fully understand who God was. So, as we transition from knowing who God is, the fact that we can know God, and that he is far above and beyond who we are, we're going to look at his attributes. Attributes are a word that we typically use when referring to the characteristics of God. We don't necessarily use the word attributes when we talk about humans. Instead, we talk about things like characteristics or descriptions, and we use things like that. So please understand that as we look at these, as we transition into these attributes next time, we're not looking at a stat sheet that's just fact. All right? You can look at a particular, athletic team, and you can see how many wins and losses they have. All right, any of you that have played on an athletic team, you've either done that or your coach has done that for you. Of, hey, we're playing this school next week. Let's go looking and see who they've played. Did they win? Did they lose? How did they win by? How did they lose by? So that we can kind of look and match up. Or you go to Max Preps, and now all of a sudden, you're checking out these particular skill sheets. All right, you look at those kind of things. All right, we're talking, if you play soccer and you're a striker, all right, it's something to look at of how many goals have you scored. If you're a goalie, it's how many saves do you have. We're not looking at attributes of these are things God can do so that we can just know these facts. You're going to have the ability to learn more about who God is when we worship and adore him in his infinite greatness. So let's think about it like this. We'll transition, okay, so that we can kind of grab hold of this. You understand that there are facts that you know about people. All right, here's how we transition this in taking fact and turning it into actually doing something with it. All right, who am I going to pick on? Michaela, give me a food that you do not like to eat. Shrimp. Wonderful. This is an excellent example. All right, so if we're going to try to build a relationship with Michaela, if we're going to try to be a good friend to her, you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to take her to Red Lobster or Joe's Crab Shack. We're not going to put her, or we're not going to like have her over for, a shrimp boil. Okay? We're not going to do that. Now, here's the difference. You all now have been exposed to the fact that Michaela does not like shrimp. Okay, you have all been exposed to the fact that God is infinitely great. Now, here's where it transitions. You're having a birthday party and you're inviting everyone in the class over. You're going to make a conscious decision to not have shrimp because your friend Michaela does not like shrimp and she's important to you. All right. It's an illustration, which means it's not real. All right? If you're trying to build the relationship with a particular person, you're going to do the things that either please them or you're going to avoid the things that displease them. All right? That's the concept. When Noah first started to realize that he liked Jenna, okay, he was just told that he was in a relationship. We know how this worked. But, all right, when he finds out information, if he wants it to go well, he uses that information to his benefit. All right, if you know that someone's favorite color is blue, then when you start thinking about whether or not you're going to buy them a gift or and you have to pick a color, like, oh, I'm going to get the blue one because I know this is their favorite color of blue. Okay, do you see how we're taking the fact and now we're turning it into using the information in our relationship with a person? All right, we do this all the time. Okay, here, I'll give you an example. You ready? I like coffee. Okay, not like what half y'all drink. It's that kind of coffee. I like real coffee. Okay, like freshly ground, like... No, that's the... Yeah, Dunkin' Donuts is the complete opposite of what I'm talking about. Okay, I like coffee. So here's what you know, here's the thought process. You can, you know, if you wanted to hang out with me, you'd be like, hey, let's go get coffee. Why would you say such a thing? Because you know I like coffee. Okay, that's kind of how it goes. If you do not like coffee, the last thing I'm going to do to say, hey, let's hang out, is to say, hey, let's go get coffee. Because I know you don't like coffee. It is a fact that I know about you that transitions into how I relate with you. Does that make sense? You do this all the time. You find out a friend likes a video game, you play that video game with them. You find out fact, and then you transition it into relationship. You do it all the time, whether you're tracking it or not. The same is true with God and how we worship Him. We take what we're going to learn about God, that He is eternal, and it's not just an answer on a quiz. It's not just a review question of what we talked about last week. It's, when I'm working with you, God, when I'm talking to you, how in the world does your eternality reflect in this? Okay, that's how we understand this. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24, and we'll close out for the day. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this. Here's what you can boast about. Not that you're smart, not that you're wealthy. Here's what you can boast about. Boast in that he understands and he knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So yes, we can know God. And we'll learn about who he is in his attributes.